Let's bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. If your phone is on, put it on silent, or I'm going to do mine, and I'll probably remember about Wednesday that it's still on silent, and that's the way it is. But let's go ahead to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for that comfort that he brings. We thank you for that, Lord. Your anointing power of love and protection and all your spiritual gifts, Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you mostly for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you that it has penetrated our hearts and has caused us to believe. In our hearts, Lord, we are so blessed by you. In the name of Jesus, we give you all glory. Amen. All right. Still moving through our scriptures. Last week we talked about how in mankind suppresses the knowledge of God. We talked primarily about the inward suppression, which is the loudest voice any human being will ever hear, is the inward speaking of God. It does through your consciousness mainly. You know, it's part of general revelation. It's through your consciousness. You hear God. You sense God. You know when God wants to get your attention. Even if you're an atheist, and I've talked to several atheists, and there's people who want to be atheists only because they want to upset their parents. And then there's real atheists who really are, they study more than just Christianity. They're atheists against Hinduism. They're atheists against Islam. They are against all forms of deity. That's a real atheist. One who has studied not just the Bible so they can punch it down and beat it up, but they study all the different religions and they beat them up. They have to become versed in all of those religions. But we have this voice that's deeply rooted inside of us. And what I've noticed with people that have that inward voice, the ones who seem to have it the loudest are the ones that aggressively resist God the most. They are the ones who aggressively seems to resist God the most. I think deep down inside of them, they're struggling. Not that their parents made them go to church, but deep down inside, there's a God speaking. That they can't escape it. That there is a holy God and they are not holy. We read in verse Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them." And it's like an irritant. You ever get a pebble in your shoe? And you kind of tolerate it for a while? But then you got to deal with it. And it's an irritant. It's manifest in them. It says why? It says, "For God has shown it to them." There will be people say, "I don't see no God. I don't see no evidence for a God. I don't know anything about no God. There is no God here." But a truthful person who honestly examines just the universe around us has to come to the conclusion that this is not by error or by chance or by enough time or by some kind of chemistry reaction or some kind of hocus pocus or what. That the universe that we're in is real. And it resembles that it's been manufactured. It's been made. I love creation stuff, you know, talking about creation. Suzanne has a subscription to a creation museum here locally. And they send a magazine called Acts and Facts. And they reveal a lot of the scientific evidence of the universe around us that points. Now, the universe around us is pointing, the microscopic universe as well as the grand universe points out the handiwork of God. But in mathematics alone, it's also screaming that there is a God and that He's a perfectionist and that He has tied these little mathematical knots so tight and so rigidly, but in such a way, these mathematicians, these very, very highly brilliant, brilliant, brilliant people are blown away by it. They're blown away by the evidence that there's really a God. If there really is a God, you know, where is He? Well, He's already speaking to their heart. They see the evidence on the outside, but they do this. They close their ears, try not to hear it. They hide their eyes because they don't want to see it. But then He still penetrates. He's still penetrating because He's their manufacturer. God is intimately involved with every molecule in this universe, but He's deeply and personally attached to His precious treasures, the human beings. He is definitely involved. And even the atheist, even the hardcore Satanist, all these different people out there, they all know it. It says here, He has shown it to them. Now, general revelation, which is this stuff on the outside that we see, all this universe around us, as well as the penetrating of our heart, but another one of those is also history. They like to just say, oh, that's just a coincidence. But history, you can't have how many coincidences? There's a term, it's called probability. And you got to say, well, what's the probability of something happening? Well, you can say, well, how many, let's just say if Jesus Himself fulfills 10 probabilities, meaning that, you know, He's born in the right place, born in the right tribe, He was born exactly at the right time. All these different things all line up. And you say, well, what's the mathematical probability? Well, even Spock on Star Trek couldn't tell you that calculation because it's going to be a big number. It's so big that we probably started writing zeros. The zeros would fill up this church building just by fulfilling 10 probabilities. And Jesus fulfilled both in prophecy and in His life, and there's even more to be fulfilled, is a number so massive. I think it falls into a category called a Google knot. A Google knot. And I used to think billion and zillion and quadrillion were big numbers. Go look up Google knot. It's the type of number that you need when you're calculating probability in the universe. When you talk about all the prophecies, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, as well as factuals that Jesus is truly the Son of God, and He has come to this earth, He lived the way He lived, He loved the way He loved, He died the way He was destined to die, He rose from the grave, everything is fulfilled up to that point, and there's even more prophecies coming that He's going to fulfill. On top of that number, history. How about Israel? You know, can you name a civilization that ceased to totally exist, totally assimilated into other cultures, and then reassimilated, not just with their name, not just with their language, not with just their culture, but even their geographical location? Can you name one? I can only name one. And it was prophesied it would happen. What's the chances of that? We are in an environment that God has created. Even scientists, you go listen to Chuck Missler. Suzanne's been on Chuck Missler all week, and it blows your mind to listen to Chuck Missler. But Chuck, he talked about the creation of the universe and the probability rates, and he talked about how we're in a digital environment that seems to resemble that, even though this feels solid, that that somehow maybe all this is God's mind speaking existence into existence. Wild, crazy stuff. But clearly seen, but sin blinds the heart. Clearly seen, but sin blinds the heart. It says, how do we know these things? It says, being understood by the things that are made. There is not one molecule running around calling its own shots. There's not one quark, not one little photon or anything that did not come into existence when God created the universe. Being understood by the things that are made. And it goes on, it says, even His eternal power. His everlasting power. Eternal power. Is that if God is truly God, then He cannot be constrained or limited by creation around us. He has to be outside of it. He has to be able to see Adam's first breath and He has to see Jesus' last breath simultaneously. And He does. And even more so. Do not be fooled. There is a powerful God. And it blows our mind. And then we think, well, if there really is a powerful God, why do we resist Him? And we're going to talk about that a bit. We suppress the truth. We suppress it. We suppress it, certainly, the truth that's inside of us, that we hear, the evidence around us, but we do it in different ways. It says, we understand these things, His internal power, but then there's also a sense of the Godhead. Now, there's many opinions on what this means. I happen to attach myself to this meaning, is that deep down inside, we know there is a Father. We know there is a Holy Son. And we know there is a Holy Spirit. That He is uniquely three, but also uniquely one simultaneously. We know this. We sense it. But we deny it. There are deniers out there. They will deny. We people say, well, how do we know? We sense it. We know it. The Godhead, the authority. When He created the universe, when He created man, when He has made judgment and made past things along to us, He has referred to Himself in many cases in the plural. When He said, let us now make man in our image. Or like when He dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah, He says, let us go down. How about when He dealt with the Tower of Babel? Let us go down. I don't speak of myself as an us. I speak as me or I, myself. But even human beings model something of a Trinity in ourselves. That we have a body, that we have a mind, and we have a soul. Interesting. The Word of God says, only unto man have I breathed a soul. Animals, people say, well, my dog has a soul. He's real soulful. Your dog has a spirit. Like a lion has a spirit, and a wild horse has a spirit. And they have a consciousness. They have a brain. But I believe only man has a soul. Only man has a true soul. Isn't that wonderful? That He gave us something unique. And I think that soul is the sensory pad for us, you know? Is that when God speaks, it affects us. It happens. You know, when you're a youngster and you're doing something wrong, even if your parents told you it wasn't right or wrong, they never even talked to you about it, and you're doing something, that in the back of your mind you hear something going, don't do it. Leave it alone. You know that's wrong. You know what you just did is wrong. Human beings who have been somehow left to themselves, even people living on, you know, like you say, the desert island, they all show attributes of one thing and one thing only, is that they want to worship. scientists, when they were getting ready to send men into space, they were concerned about putting a human being inside of a capsule where there was hardly no sound for long periods of time. And they were afraid, well, what will happen to these people living in such an environment for long periods of time? Will they go nuts? So they created what is called isolation chambers. Isolation chambers, where they would put them in a chamber that was perfectly soundproof. It was at a perfect temperature, and it had this salt water floating in there, and they would float in it and not touch anything that would mimic the conditions of space. And they would leave these men in there for very long periods of time. You can go read the studies. Did you know that when they were in there, all these men would come out and they would describe what they experienced, and they all experienced what they considered religious experiences, that they could hear God and they could sense God. Some felt like the Holy Spirit was on them. Men who were Christians, some were even known for speaking in tongues while in there. People say, well, how does that happen? I don't know all the details. But I do know one thing. When you're fasting and you're getting all the distractions away from yourself, you will hear God more. You turn off the little black box, like the phone I just dropped. But you would also turn off the TV, turn off this, turn off that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or any of that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden you will hear things a little bit more sensitive. You become more attuned to it. We suppress, but we also suppress in a lot of other ways. One of the ways that people suppress the truth is through peer pressure. Peer pressure. This is an outward suppression. It's that you will have people say, what do you mean you believe in God? Or what do you mean you're a Christian? Or what do you mean that you're into this or that? Peer pressure, guys. It's subtle. You don't even sense it sometimes. You're so used to it. And we all have... I remember I used to peer pressure Christians. I used to belittle it verbally. I used to try to distract and say, oh, but let's go do this. There's political suppression of it. We know about that. We've seen more suppression of religious liberties in the last 10 years than we have in all the history of America. There's legal pressure. There's legal pressure. Oh, you can't bring those Ten Commandments into the school building. You can't have a prayer meeting in a school. There's legal pressures. Suppressing the truth that is clearly being spoken by God. And all these things lead to something we also know as full-blown persecution. Some of y'all were here for the Bonhoeffer movie. Those who lived at that time will tell you it started out real small, microscopic. First of all, it was just a look of disgust, a look of like, oh, crazy, another Christian, another foolish person, someone disagreeing with another human being. Then it became a spoken word. Adolf Hitler was a brilliant orator. He could catch people's attention. He could use words so good. And he would, at first it was real subtle. It was just subtle, but then it became more intense, more hateful, more evil. But then it went from being verbal to physical. It was a warning of a threat. Then it becomes a push, a shove, a bump of the shoulder on the sidewalk out front of your business as brown shirts would threaten other people. And it's happening all over the world. They hate Jesus. They hate Him. It becomes printed materials. It becomes billboards. And it's not saying hate Christianity. It's saying nightclub open 24 hours. It's saying things that will entice you away from the truth. It will be printed material. It will be digital material. It's the stuff that comes in creeping in on your phone. You're not searching for it, but you're on your computer and pop, off to the right over here, you see something popping up. It catches your eye. And you're like, whoa, creeps in. That's a form of suppression too. It suppresses the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God, by overwhelming you with a great lie and with wickedness to a point where you're like this, you know, you're just being blinded by it all the time penetrating, all the time infecting. Clearly seen, though. Clearly seen. People will say, oh, have you seen God? Hey, have you ever seen the wind? I see the trees out there blowing right now. I see the effects of it. I see the effect of it. And I have seen the effect of God on humanity. But you know what else I also see? I see the effect of wickedness and evil. It's clearly evident too. How many of you would say, you know, I've talked to people who are atheists and they said, there's no such thing as a spiritual realm. There is nothing evil or spiritual and all that. And I said, okay, I'll pull up a picture of, Charles Manson. Pull up a picture of Charles Manson. I said, hey, hang on. When you look at this guy's picture, what do you think? Oh, that guy's evil. Oh, so you are spiritual. So you do, there is a spiritual realm out there. Didn't that work just like that? And I said, well, yeah, well, if there's evil and it's a spiritual realm, there must be a counter to that. But there is. It's that small, still whisper inside your heart. You know it's there. And you suppress it. That's the truth. It's so easy when someone says there's no spiritual realm, there's none of that going on. There is. Just look into the eyes of Charles Manson. You will not get past that too often. Clearly seen. But general revelation, you know, you can have all this intelligence about it. And even people who are not believers in Jesus Christ will admit something's going on. Did you know that's not a negative thing? They call them agnostics. It's where they do not deny the existence of a God. They just don't know Him. It means the lack of knowledge. Lack of knowing. Yet, deep down inside, the Word here tells us He has made Himself visible. He's clearly been seen. It goes on, talks about the Godhead so that they are what? Without excuse. No one will be able to stand in front of the holy God of heaven and earth and say, you weren't clear. You spoke in riddles. You spoke in prophecies and it was fuzzy. I didn't get it. You should have helped me. No one will be able to say that. Period. Because the general revelation shows you there is a need. That there's a brokenness. There's a problem. The number one problem in this universe is the universe is dying. Everything is dying. And when scientists look at it, they kind of overlook it. You know, they just don't. They say, well, everything dies. No, not everything was meant to die. I believe Adam and Eve were created originally. They would have lived forever, but sin came into the universe. And when sin crept in and it came in and there was a great fall, it did not just damage Adam and Eve, but it damaged the universe. Paul says the whole creation groaneth under the burden of sin. It's longing for what? Restoration. Restoration. There's no excuse. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. You ever known a person who has a lot of biblical knowledge? Maybe they're a theologian. Maybe they just went to seminary. They did all kinds of stuff. But their heart is not inclined toward God, nor do they honor Him. There are many religious people out there who have a head full of knowledge. And just because you know of God does not mean that He knows you. That word knowing speaks of a relationship. It speaks of like Adam knew his wife. They had a relationship. Jesus, in Matthew, I think it's chapter 7, what is it? It says, many in that day will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things for you. We planted churches and we served here and we did that and we cast out demons and we did all kinds of things. And He says, but I never knew you. Because although they knew God, meaning they heard about Him, is your relationship more than just hearing of God, dropping into church, sitting there week after week, month after month? Or do you really have a call in your heart to know Christ? And are you suppressing it? That is the truth. That is hard, but it's true. I was the best suppressor you could ever imagine. I found any excuse I could. I'd go to church with people. Made me kind of feel good, but it endeared me more with other people. They liked me more, and I got more out of that relationship. But God was screaming in my heart, repent. Repent of your sins and know me. And I put up a good fight for a long time. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Oh. God has a certain position. And when we are aligned with Him, our position is that we're prostrate. We're prostrate before Him. We're laid flat, our faces in the mud. And He is lifted up on high and glorified. He is honored. He is, what's the right word? He's deity. He is infinite. And when we get our minds really straight around it, we're finite. That there is a real God. And He is intimately communicating and calling. Now, general revelation will not save you, but it makes you aware that there's a problem. And when you look at the universe, it's depressing. Because everything is dying. Everything is decaying. The stars are decaying. The flowers are decaying. The animals are decaying. The humans are decaying. You say, well, I'm pretty young still. You're decaying. Even when you're 11 years old, you're dying. Your body is no longer producing replicated cells like it did when you were an infant. And as you get older, the cells in your body don't replicate themselves as youthful anymore. And they start replicating with a time limit, like an expiration date on them. And you're getting closer and closer to the point where your body will no longer replace what is dying. The universe is dying all around us. Yet people still do this. You ever hear that term? La, 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 la. They don't want to know about it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to hear about it. But it's truly happening. You know some friends you're going to go talk to? You're going to hit them square between the eyes with this? That's good. Hit them in the heart as well. Hit them in the heart as well. Be like Jesus. Jesus always plunged for the heart. You know, He always did. Without excuse, are we not? It says, We're not thankful. We're not thankful. God gave me breath. He gave me life. He gave me the ability to move, to communicate. Think about the people that you've met or encountered that didn't have any of that. That we're born in a country where we actually hear this information. We're born in a land where it's not so suppressed outwardly that we never know about God. But you've been given a very rare, rare glimpse of truth. And it is rare. For the lie is everywhere. It says they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile, meaning no matter what you do, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all you're doing is rearranging the furniture on the deck of the Titanic. It's futile. You say, well, I'm founding this wonderful nonprofit organization. It's going to do what? It's futile. I'm going to give money to my neighbor who needs a new truck. It's futile. Nothing without first having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And only then and through Him, anything that we do will have value both now and in eternity. Do not be caught up on how well you're decorating the Titanic, kids. There is an urgency, there is a desperateness, and there is a sense of urgency in such a way that we can't even grasp it. It says that their hearts were darkened. Darkened. Romans 3:10, as we read, it talks about the characteristics of a human being. Even though we try to do good things, ultimately our sinful motives get in the way. None do good, no, not one. What is it? Our feet are swift to shed blood. There's lying asp in our tongue. We're broken. We're bent. We're distorted. We're deformed. We're helpless. We're in a hole and we don't even know we're in a hole. You're in a pit. You think you see light, but there is no light. There's only self-love. There's only self-love. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals. They refused to glorify Him. And it's not just picking other things to worship. It's not just that, kids. It's, and I've been trying to get my mind around it. It's anything but God we'll worship. It's anything but God we will pay attention to. We will want to be part of that. I like what Spurgeon said. I have a quote here from him. He says, it does not matter what you think or what you know, unless it leads to you glorifying God and that you are thankful. So if you don't have that relationship and gratefulness in your heart toward Him, everything you know and everything you do and everything you touch and everything you plant and everything you dream for, what is it Isaiah said? Was it Isaiah? It says, filthy rags. For all my glory is like filthy rags before his holiness. Wow. It puts it in perspective. We kind of build ourselves up pretty good, don't we? And then we go, oh, in your light glory, the glory of God is so much more. So much more. But corruptible man is also one of the things that they... humans will profess to be wise, and they become fools. Let's turn to where the true image began. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we will see the depth of this and learn a little bit more everything starts in Genesis chapter 3, I think. But hey, it's just my opinion. Just my opinion. Look at verse 11. Let me make sure I'm at verse 11. It's Revelation, Genesis 1:26. I'm sorry. We're going to get to Genesis chapter 3 here in a second. 1:26. God is doing all this wonderful creating. And then in 26, Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, when we think about images, that God gave us the pure image, that we would have dominion over all creation, that we would have this wonderful gift that God put around us, and that we would have dominion over it. But imagine how what we've been reading, what has happened to humanity in Romans chapter 1, man became futile in their thoughts, foolishness in their heart, and were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed what? The glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We had been given this wonderful gift of being over God's wonderful creation. How wonderful that would be. But then we gave that up. We surrendered that. And we made ourselves now servants to the images that we think are real, like reptiles. People would worship reptiles. People would worship cattle. People would worship the stars. People would worship the earth itself. And even worship corruptible man. Imagine that we had all this all given to us, and the painful loss of us losing it, so that we might worship. And when you say worship these images, make yourself subject to them. That we had the dominion over these things. And now those things, man submits himself to be dominated by these things. To lose the grandeur and the glory that God had first installed and substitute. And again, I will tell you, it's not so much that man found an eagle beautiful and said, "That's so beautiful, it's majestic and there's power in it, I'm going to worship that." This earth could have been filled with earth slugs. No other animals on this planet but slugs. And man would have worshipped the slugs. Okay? Man would have thought, that's better than God. Why? Because their hearts were darkened. Remember John 1:1. Light came into the world, but men do not love the light. They love the darkness. They're all about the darkness. Let us not be fooled. And there has been this long relationship with imagery. Remember? The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus into a conversation that he would promote the idea that paying taxes to Caesar was wrong. But there's a deeper teaching there. Remember how when they said, "Well, hey, you know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar?" And he says, "Does anybody have a denarii?" And So happens they did. They pop it out, and he goes, oh, look, there's an image on it. What does the Word of God talk about? It says, you'll have no graven images before me. Yet they had one right there in their pocket. Whose image is on it? It's Caesar. And he puzzles them and tricks them, or he outthinks their tactics. And he says, hey, render to Caesar that which is Caesar, but render to God that is God. Think about the image work. We also know Daniel chapter 3, a golden image was set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, even though he was powerful, when you kind of read about Nebuchadnezzar, you kind of think he's a dense man at times. He's really dense. He's been manipulated by these religious leaders, and all because they want to destroy the Jews, and they really want to destroy Daniel. And they create an image, and they say, well, okay, everybody's going to go out here, we're all going to worship, when the trumpets blow, we're all going to bow down. And we know the story, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, three radical teenagers, very, very God-loving and God-focused teenagers, they ain't going to go along with it. They're not going to worship that thing. That's not real. What's real is God is real. And they said, well, we're going to throw you in a fiery pit. We'll burn you alive. And we know the story. They eventually throw them in there. The men who actually cast them in there died because they got so near this hot furnace. They die. But there they are, these teenagers. And I'm sure they're dancing around. I'm sure the ropes burned off their arms and everything, but their clothing wasn't burned, nor did they smell like smoke. And it said that Nebuchadnezzar stared into the fiery furnace, and he says, there is a fourth one in there. How many did we throw in there? And they said, oh, we threw three. And he says, but I see a fourth one, and he looks as if he is the Son of Man. There's been a long history of the image. But we're not done with the image yet. The image works every single day in your life. You have eyeballs, you have ears, you can receive information. It's not just a visible image, but it's also audible. It's impressive. It causes you to lose attention on the real God, and you put your attention on things. There's another image coming, though. The devil's going to step up his game. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. Oh, everybody gets excited. Everybody's grabbing for the Bibles because we're going to Revelation. Yeah. Revelation. I love Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. The devil does step up his game. And when you think about imagery, when early man existed, the objects and carvings were sometimes made with clay and wood and gold and silver, and then as they progressed, they got more interesting looking, more eye-catching. You ever see the statues of Egypt, you know? Walk like an Egyptian, you know. They're very formal. Their hands are just out like this. They're just rigid. They don't look like they're moving or anything. But then you get into the Greek and the Roman, and they're athletic, and they're moving, and they look like they're touching, and they're almost a lifelike. Almost alive. And people were scared when they would see them. It would stir them. They weren't going to go for the Egyptian statues. They could tell those things were just statues. But the more modern they made them, more lifelike they made them, it would get people's attention. You ever notice that? I love art. I love going to museums and looking at stuff like that. But look in the 13th chapter. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll do a little reading here. Let's be aware of things. I look forward to going through Revelation, and it's going to be a great book. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea. This is John receiving all this wonderful information. And he says, "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like that of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority." And he says, "And I saw one of the heads as if it was mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world did what? Marveled and followed the beast." There's something said about charisma, but there's something even more so said about somebody that was mortally wounded, but now they're alive. That is an imitation of the truth. Imitation of the truth. Jesus died and rose again. The Antichrist will portray that image, an image. He will draw people in to make them think that he's the true Messiah. And guess what? Many will be fooled. Many will be fooled. He has stepped up his game. He's not going into porcelain or gold. He's not going to jump into silver objects. He's not going to be tantalizing people with marble statues that look like they're alive. Verse 4, "So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast," which I believe the dragon is Satan. That is so predominant nowadays. They're not even trying to hide themselves like they used to. And it says, "And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast?" Who has his likeness? Who has a likeness like this guy? And it's not just talking about his physical attributes. "Who's able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Remember how I tell you that suppression of the truth is sometimes verbal? People say things. He's doing all that. And he ups his game too on that too, because eventually he tries to control and limit Christianity or even speaking of God's name. Verse 6 says, "Then he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." He really has a hard case against God. He really hates God so much. He's a murderer from the beginning. It goes on, "And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him." But it says, there's a unique clarifier here, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain." Meaning, the true Christians at that time, the believers in Jesus Christ, will not worship him. It says, "From the foundation of the world, if any man hear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. Here is patience and the faith of the saints." Then it comes up. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, who had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in the presence and cause of the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes what? Fire come down out of heaven." Who did that? Oh, Elijah did that, didn't he? Wow. Another imitating thing he does. "Fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make what? Human beings are going to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to do what? To give breath to the image of the beast. Meaning, it's going to be alive. Get over it. This is not a statue. This is not an object. This is a sentient creature. How do we know that? It says what it does. This image is so much more, isn't it? That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. That's those tribulation saints you know of. They're not going to do it. And many of them will be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And somehow this living, breathing, man-made thing has the ability to do something which is really amazes me. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. You can't buy, sell, or trade anything. How knowledgeable would this thing be? People said, well, they're going to put barcodes on everything. How do they know that Mike and I don't go out here behind the building and we do a little exchange? I give him a little bit of food and he gives me a guitar. That guitar, man. You know, I mean, how do they know? How do they know? How do they know? How will they know? How will it know that things are done in secret? Because it's going to imitate God. It's going to have lots of dominion. It does not want you worshiping animals. It does not want you worshiping objects and things. I don't think people taking the mark will be tricked into it either. I think he's going to deliberately say, this is my mark, and when you wear it, you love me, and you hate Yahweh. There will not be a trick. There will not be, well, I was tricked into it. Uh-uh. You're going to want it. He doesn't want an accidental servant. He doesn't want one who's tricked or fooled. He wants a sold-out apostle. He wants true, devout followers that love his image, that worship his image, that give their life for his image, and will kill as many Christians as necessary for his image. He's really stepping up the game, isn't he? What a powerful image it will be. It says, no man shall buy, sell, or trade who, unless they have the mark, or the name of the beast, and the number of his name. And then, of course, we get into that great mystery. It's not a mystery at all. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Every letter in the Hebrew alphabet had an assigned number. There's no. They didn't give us the formula. Where's the recipe? Because it was so common to do that. You simply take the letters and you add it up. Now, many opinions on who that guy is. I happen to hold my own personal one, and you can't take it away. I believe it's Nero, and I believe he's back from the dead one day. I believe that's why John was so shocked. I believe that's why when John marveled, the angel said, why do you marvel? He says, I'll explain the mystery of the woman riding on the beast. It wasn't that just the church was corrupt, because guess what? The church has been corrupt for a long time. But I think it had to do a lot more with what he saw and who he saw. And he was shocked by it. That's just my opinion. You go study. You go do your own study. But there's an image coming. And it's not an object. And it will not be too mysterious. People will marvel after it. Do I understand how in the world these things could ever be? I do not know. I can go count those kings that they're referring to. Most theologians do point to those Roman emperors. Some were dead, some were still, and some were dead and will be again. A certain one would be again. Go read that. It's very interesting. But as we get into Romans and we start studying here, let's prepare our closure here for this morning. Get back to my Romans. I pulled my page free. It says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, that they are revered as an abomination, a filthy thing, a dirty thing. It says, in lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange what? The truth of God for the lie. Now, if you notice that part, it says the truth of God for the lie. There's a unique lie. We know what the truth is. That truth is, it's revealed into us. We know it is that God is holy, and that we are resisting Him. We suppress it. We suppress it inwardly and outwardly. That is an absolute truth. We suppress the truth of God. And that truth of God is wonderful. But what about the lie? Now we're going to go back to our passage of Genesis chapter 3. And there is a specific lie that is constant. It is also what permeates humanity. Genesis chapter 3. We know what happens in the fall, but we don't pay attention sometimes when we read exactly how it happens. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, then the serpent, who was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, she should have never even been speaking with him, but here it is, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that is the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It says, in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you shall die. Then the serpent said to the woman, here's the lie. You will not surely die, but God knows that the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Making images out of animals and things like that. And it even says there in Romans, even corruptible man. And there's a zenith coming, a crescendo of all images. And it is the image of a man who is the beast. You notice it's so clear. You will be like God. But God, in the very beginning, said, let us make man in our likeness, in our image. in that pristine state, we were like God. Not God's individually, but God-like in our character, in the virtues of our heart, in our soul. There is a dark one coming. And as Paul, as what John said, the spirit of Antichrist is even alive today and preparing, and he's getting ready, and he's doing things. Will it be technology? We don't know. I don't know what to say. But artificial intelligence is here. They even have a date when it will become sentient. They estimate about the year 2035, artificial intelligence will certainly be sentient, meaning it will be self-aware. Interesting, kids. Very interesting. What would a self-aware, superior, very capable software be like? I can tell you, it will not be friendly toward human beings. I can tell you that much. Humans will be a threat to it. Not to mimic Terminator, the movie, you know, but truthfully. We're on that doorstep. And it feeds right into us spiritually that every person you know will worship anything but God. And when they see that coming, your loved ones that do not know Christ, they'll be here. We will be with Him. We will have been gathered. That's what I truly believe. But they will be left alone to face the wiles of the devil. Pray for them. Encourage them to know Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just giving us a few minutes just to enjoy our word with you. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you that you have called us into your marvelous light, that we do not operate as futile beings, but that which we put our hands and our hearts to are fruitful, and that you will bless us. Lord, we pray against that force of wickedness that's alive and well in this world that causes men to be blind. But we ask that your light might shine first by our hearts, shine first by our hands, and then maybe our words. We bless you, God, and we're so grateful to be in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Amen.